Back to the things Isaiah was talking about and writing about. He's writing prophecy about 800 years before Jesus was born. Now, if you're not familiar with what a prophet was back in the Old Testament days, God would send prophets along, people to tell his people Israel, usually when they were doing the wrong thing and what was going to happen if they didn't start doing the right thing. And Isaiah was one such prophet. And he was writing here to give encouragement to some pretty desperate people. Because the Assyrian army, they were a bunch of bad dudes, and they were taking over the world, basically, and taking people hostage and captive. And Israel was deathly afraid of this. And Isaiah actually prophesied that that's going to happen. Assyria's going to come down from the north, and they are going to take you captive, but you're going to be delivered. So he was bringing hope to people that were really in fear and concerned about some things. In Isaiah chapter 9, he's telling them that this coming king is actually going to fulfill the covenant that God made with David many years before. Dave, we call it the Davidic covenant, which means that the Messiah was going to come. That's basically what he's telling them. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Next week, Dr. Phil is going to do Prince of Peace for us. So the whole sermon is going to be like that. Maybe we can get Justin and Phil at the same time for the whole sermon. No, let's don't do that. That we go for hours. But anyway, tonight we're going to talk about that first name that is given here by Isaiah, Wonderful Counselor. The title Wonderful Counselor, in the context of Isaiah chapter 9, they would have understood, the Jews who were hearing this prophecy would have understood it as a great military strategist is coming. An extraordinary military strategist is coming to deliver them. That's the way they would have heard that. The word wonderful comes from a Hebrew word, pele, which means this. It means wonder or miracle, a marvelous thing, an outstanding thing, which causes a feeling or attitude of intense amazement. Basically, the word wonderful here in Isaiah chapter 9 means it's incomprehensible. That's how amazing Jesus is. Now, we use the word wonderful in our vernacular today all the time for pretty much anything. That was a wonderful meal. That was a wonderful whatever, and on it goes. We had a wonderful time and those things. And I'm not here tonight to get you to stop using the word wonderful, but for tonight, I want you to elevate your understanding of the word wonderful in this context, that it's not the same way we used it. Who remembers CB radios? Yep, people my age and a little bit younger, right? Well, when I was young, we would go up and down the road, and my dad had the CB radio, as all guys did back then. And he would talk on the radio. It was generally to avoid police, is the way he used it. Because you're going up and down the road, they don't have speed cameras back then and things. And people would tell you where the police were staking out, where they're clocking you to, you know, give you a ticket and everything. And so he would do that to avoid the tickets. I never do that. That was my dad, and I didn't adopt that from him much. But his handle, you have to have a handle to talk on a CB radio. You have no idea what I'm talking about, do you guys? Wow. But yeah. Just think Twitter. Yeah. Where you can tweet each other. That's what a CB radio was, only you did it with your voice, and you pushed a little button on a microphone, and it went right like that. Okay, that's a CB radio. Well, you went by something else, just like with your Twitter accounts and everything, so that people wouldn't know who you really were. Well, my dad's handle on the CB was Mr. Wonderful. Yeah, I thought that was great. As a kid, I thought, wow, he's smart. That's awesome. And now I would love it when we were driving down the road and someone would want to talk to him, and they would say, "Breaker," or whatever, "Mr. Wonderful, are you out there?" or whatever. And I thought my dad was Mr. Wonderful. He was great. But it pales in comparison. My dad was great, but Jesus, when we talk about wonderful, it's at a whole new level. Jesus' type of wonderful is one that boggles the mind. He demonstrated this when he was on the earth. In coming to the earth, in the womb of a virgin, that was pretty wonderful. He demonstrated his wonderfulness in healing people, in his amazing teaching, in living a perfect life, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us. And then, of course, you may have heard that he actually predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection and pulled it off. Have you heard that before somewhere? Yeah, yeah. That was pretty wonderful. So Jesus' type of wonderful is awe-inspiring. And we can take comfort in that and confidence in that because it's beyond anything human that we could ever imagine. Now, counselor comes from the Hebrew word yoes, which means counselor, advisor, one who speaks and urges certain directions of action or thought. It implies that the advice is considered wise and valuable. In Isaiah's time, they would have understood the word counselor to refer to generally great kings who were really smart, like Solomon, who would guide their people wisely and give good advice. Now, what makes Jesus a wise counselor? In John chapter 2, verse 25, it says that he knew what mankind was really like. No one needed to tell him because he already knew. In Colossians 2, verse 3, it says, in Christ lies all the treasures of wisdom, all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that Jesus not only knows what we're going through, but he actually experienced it so that he could listen to us and be an advocate for us. So he is able to advise people thoroughly because he's experienced it and because he is superior to all men. Now, Isaiah's writing, remember, to the Jews here, and he says, this is your wonderful counselor. The person I just described to you is what Isaiah was saying. This is who Jesus is. So when Jesus came on the scene 800 years later, you would expect that they would think, okay, this is our wonderful counselor. Let's listen to him. Right? No. Their response was to kill him. Wow. That boggles the mind, doesn't it? But how do we treat Jesus today? We'll get into that at the end. When we think about Jesus being that wonderful counselor, it's actually going to be fulfilled, his being the mighty God and Prince of Peace and the other things that are listed there in Isaiah in Christ's second coming. You'll hear more about that over the next couple of weeks. But Jesus is our wonderful counselor. That means that we can trust him to listen to our problems and guide us with great advice, according to Proverbs chapter 3, that will take us in the right direction. So tonight, what I want to do is I want to have a look at some common issues that we need counsel on. When people go to a counselor sometimes or go to a seminar and try to get advice on things. So what I've got set up here for you tonight is a counseling room. All right? So put your imagination's hat on your how do you say that for little kids? Your thinking cap, thank you. Put your thinking cap on. Let your mind just go with imagination. We're in a counseling room here, okay? When I sit over here, I'm in a counseling room, all right? This is going to be my chair. And by the way, I'm representative of people I've talked to over the last 25 or 30 years. These are not all my issues, all right? So if you say, wow, our pastor has a lot of issues later, no, okay? This chair is Jesus' chair. Okay, and I thought about having someone sit in this chair to start with and everything, but I was like, who's going to sit in Jesus' chair? So I'm going to go back and forth, and I'm going to answer for Jesus because Jesus said, actually, I've already written in my answers, so I'm just going to give you his answers from what he's already written in. Is that cool? All right, so come with me into the counseling room. Oh, one more thing. The reason we're doing this is because of this. I believe, and it's a quote from Andy Stanley, but I believe it. Following Jesus will make your life better, and will make you better at life. Even if you're not already a believer in Jesus, or you're not already following him, if you listen to Jesus' instruction, it will make your life better and make you better at life. So come with me now into the counseling room. Wow. Hi, Jesus. Yes, I have issues. I'm angry. Really, really angry. But I'm excited to be here with you tonight because I reckon you and I are the only ones that really get it, you know. We're the only ones that get this whole life thing. But some people just frustrate me so much and they make me so angry. Have you seen the shops over there? Try to go shopping, Jesus. Really, it's mayhem And it's not very hard to get angry over there. And have you driven down our roads? The idiots that pull out in front of you. And then the little old people that drive and they putter along and they won't go through the road. They stop at roundabouts. Oh my goodness. Makes me so angry. But I'm glad to be here with you tonight because how about you and I? We just raise a hallelujah and forget all those morons. How's that? Jesus says, thanks for the hallelujah. But I'm a little concerned. I know people and relationships can be challenging, but your anger is very concerning. Matthew chapter 5 was written, recorded some of my words. You've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, raising a hallelujah in the church, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Wow. Jesus isn't like an earthly counselor, is he? Anybody been to a counselor? Don't raise your hands. My hand's up, though. An earthly counselor just listens, and then they ask more questions. Jesus is pretty, kind of like right between your eyes. He says, if you are angry with someone, that carries the same penalty as murder. Anyone relate to this, being angry? At some point in your life, or you've got a friend that's been angry. Sometimes we mask it with other words. We say, I'm just frustrated. Or I'm just annoyed. Or in the Christian context, I'm offended maybe, you know. All mask for I'm angry. Or I'm just upset. And sometimes even, I'm disappointed. I'm just disappointed. Many times we're masking those things with anger. And we all manifest it in different ways. I've got an uncle who is the meekest, mildest person you would ever want to meet. And he's in his mid-80s now, I think. And he just goes through life smiling, happy, not bothering anyone. In fact, you don't even hardly know he's in the room. And I've never seen him angry. But one time, it's probably been 25 years ago or so, or maybe even more, something happened. I don't even remember what it was. And he had a moment. And he was sitting there calmly, and he said, "That makes me mad." That is the most angry I've ever seen that man. He manifested that way. Some of us manifest it in other ways. We actually get mad and we lose control. Some people throw stuff. Some people hit stuff. Some people are yellers and screamers when they get angry. Some people abuse themselves when they're angry at their situation or angry at someone else. Some are more passive-aggressive. You know, sarcasm is a form of anger, I've heard. Right? So when somebody's being sarcastic, it could be that they're actually angry. Some plan elaborate revenges when they're angry to make sure that that person gets what's coming to them. And some internalize their anger so much that it actually eats them up inside and makes them physically sick. What does our wonderful counselor say to all of that? He says, anger's the same as murder. There's judgment for calling people idiots, even when you're driving. Cursing people made in God's image. It says you're in danger of hell. Summarizing this, when Jesus says, basically, you can keep your raise a hallelujah over here until you go and take care of the problem you've got with other people. Then come back and we can raise a hallelujah all day long. That's what Jesus says to them. Next issue. Back in the counselor's chair. Jesus, you know, I'm a bit afraid. My life is chaos right now. I'm in the middle of actually several storms. Every area of my life seems to be caving in on me. You know my health isn't great. You know my family situation. Oh my goodness, you know my family situation. And you know my work situation. Again, I'm representative. This isn't me, right? You get that, right? All right. My work situation is fantastic. All right. But this person's is not. So Jesus, yeah. And quite frankly, Jesus, I've been here before. I've been in these storms before. And every time this happens, just being honest with you, it feels like you're always asleep. You just don't care. You're not the first person that's ever said that. Maybe I need to put that on my frequently asked questions spot on my website or something here. But let me tell you a bit of a story. There was this time I got in a boat with the disciples and we started going across the lake, and there was this fierce storm that rose up, and I was actually taking a nap because I was tired, because when you work hard and you're ministering hard, you get tired and it's okay to take a nap. And the waves, though, were crashing over the boat and everything, and the disciples came and they woke me and they shook me and they said, "Jesus, Jesus, we're going to die. Don't you care?" And I said to them, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." So after I told them that, then I got up and I told the wind and the waves to hush, and there was a great calm. Again, Jesus is pretty direct. "You have so little faith." Anyone feel afraid? I think most of us have moments where we're afraid. Waves are crashing over the boat. You're in despair. Maybe you got a bad report from the doctor. Maybe your kid is making life decisions that are breaking your heart and you're afraid for them. Maybe you're out of work, and you have been for a long time, and there's not a solution in sight. Maybe you're gripped with fear for whatever reason, and it feels like no one cares, not even Jesus. Well, our Jesus, our wonderful counselor, says, "Trust me. Have faith. I know it's hard, but have faith." Not only am I wonderful counselor, but the next words in Isaiah are "mighty God." I'm wonderful counselor. I'm giving you the right advice. I'm extraordinary like that, and I can take care of it. Jesus would say, "Remember what you've learned about me. Remember who I am, and remember what you've experienced of me, and then trust me." Oh. One person would have several sessions for all of this. Next issue. "Jesus, my spouse thinks I've got an addiction issue. And I don't know what to do. She thinks that I drink too much. She thinks I gamble too much. And I have to admit, my sport bet app actually has gotten us in a little bit of financial trouble this year. But I don't think I'm addicted. I think I could quit if I wanted to. The latest thing, Jesus, that she's saying is that she thinks I am addicted to pornography because I occasionally have a look at it, but I tell her, it's not a big deal, it's only pictures. It's not like I'm cheating on you or something, all right?" Jesus responds, "Well, I'd love to meet your spouse because she probably needs some encouragement. Sounds like you disagree with her, though, about your addiction issues. Let's talk about that last one. Matthew chapter 5 has some of my words. You've heard the commandment that says, 'You must not commit adultery.' But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Wish he would mince words a little bit, not be so direct. Do you know someone that needs to hear this, that has addiction issues? Not you, of course. You've got a friend, right? Maybe that addiction issue that your friend has is pornography. Jesus says that's adultery. You've committed adultery in your heart already. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's gambling that we talked about. But maybe it's none of those. Maybe it's gaming. Maybe it's technology. You fill in the blank. Your addiction, if you have one, is anything that has control over you, that you can't say no to, that you can't stop doing. That's an addiction. And Jesus, the wonderful counselor, says this. He says, cut yourself off from the addiction. Literally, he says, gouge your eye out and cut your hand off. Now, don't run home and do that, okay? I'm not suggesting that, because that's extreme, right? But Jesus is saying, cut yourself off from that addiction. Eliminate your access to that addiction. If your addiction is alcohol, don't hang out at the bar. If your addiction is pornography, put some filters on your computer, get some accountability going on and stuff like that. Cut yourself off from it. You may have to take extreme measures, but it's better to be extreme than to cause pain, suffering in your own life and the life of many others and the harm that you would cause there. I think we're getting somewhere, Jesus. But this one's tough. I feel a bit abused. And it's actually tough to talk to you about because I'm actually being bullied because I follow you. Yeah. People make fun of me. They call me names like Jesus freak. And they don't invite me to their parties. They go quiet when I walk up and they're having conversations and things. And I just feel abused and mistreated by them. Well, I can't really say that I'm surprised by that one. I said in Matthew chapter 5, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So, I'm supposed to be happy about it? It's a blessing to be treated that way? To be abused because I'm following you? Because I need to look to the future and be happy about the future. I can live with that. That makes sense, and I will look forward to that. But they keep doing this stuff. I've even talked to them about that whole thing that you talk about forgiveness. And I've told them, actually, I forgive you. And you know what? That made it worse. They started making more fun of me and teasing me about it and everything. And basically, I've had enough. How long do I have to put up with this? That's hard. I know. I went through the same things, being rejected, being mocked, and I know it hurts. I'm going to tell you the same thing that I told my friend Peter when he asked me the exact same question. In Matthew 18, I told him this. Peter came to me and he said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? And I told him, no, Peter, not 7. 70 times 7. Forgiveness. When someone wrongs us, we feel abused and mistreated. And none of us likes to be mistreated. Anyone like to be mistreated? Because when I'm angry, I want to know who I can mistreat, you know? Many of us carry around hurt and bitterness because of the things that have been done to us. And some of it's really bad. Some of it's horrific. Our wonderful counselor says we need to forgive. Forgiving someone who has wronged us can be really, really tough, especially when they won't even admit it and when they don't think that they have done anything. Because we have a sense inside of us of fairness and justice. We want everything to be just and fair, especially if we're firstborn. All the firstborns, amen? Yeah. Even some people that aren't firstborns have this fairness issue. We all do, I think. But I think we misunderstand forgiveness, because forgiveness doesn't mean that the person didn't do the thing they did to you. If you say you forgive them, it doesn't say, oh, well, you didn't do it. And there may still be severe consequences. Depending on how severe the offense was, there could be legal consequences that aren't able to be brought back even. But forgiveness says, I'm not going to harbor my bitterness and resentment, maybe even hatred towards you anymore. I'm going to free you from that activity in my own heart and in my own mind. Because by freeing you, I'm also freeing me. I don't have to be consumed with my bitterness towards you anymore, because I can release you. Forgiveness is about moving on and not harboring it. It says, I'm not going to let this situation consume my thoughts and my life anymore, and I'm not going to view you only through this lens of how you hurt me anymore. I forgive you. You got a while? Still got some more. Jesus, I'm anxious. My finances are a wreck. Yeah, I know, it was a sports bet thing. Anyway, past spending, the debt and everything. I'm in a hole I can't get out of. And now it's Christmas and all these people expect stuff. Yeah, don't know how I'm going to do it. I really am in a hole here. And to top it all off, our pastor, he keeps telling us to be generous and give to the church. Can you believe that? I don't even know how I'm going to pay bills next month. That money thing that you human beings are always so worried about. I reckon you guys love money a little bit too much. And it actually, loving money is the root of all kinds of evil. But let me tell you about my Heavenly Father. You know, you don't need to worry about everyday life, because have you seen the birds in the air? He feeds those birds. He takes good care of them. He provides for them every day. Have you seen the beautiful flowers out there? He did that. And they're more beautiful than those clothes you're wearing, you know. And actually, he wouldn't say that, but they're beautiful. And he cares for them. He looks after them. He grows them. And that same God who cares for the birds and cares for the flowers loves you far, far, far more than the birds and the flowers. So I've got to ask you, why do you have so little faith? Don't worry about money. Don't worry about the things of tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. It's got enough problems. Trust me. Put my kingdom first, and everything else will work out. Finances. Your parents worry about finances. You don't. You just say, yeah. They make us anxious, though. Essentially, Jesus' response is, if you're following me, you shouldn't be worried about money. Money is not something that I want to be on your radar as a problem. He says, I will meet your needs. Now, there's a little confusion about this because it doesn't mean that he's promising us extravagant living. It doesn't mean he's promising us 3 overseas holidays every year and steak and lobster every week and those types of things. But what it does mean is that God, the Father, cares for the birds and he cares for the flowers. And he loves you more than them. And he will meet your needs. Our wonderful counselor says, trust me, put my kingdom first, and everything else will work out. I promise. One last thing, Jesus. I'm really sad. Everyone talks about joy and hope and peace and this Christmas season, but I'm finding that it all makes me really sad. I don't have family around. Some have died. Some just live other places. All the stress around the place with the shopping and the parties, church events, catching up with a few relatives that are around. I'm just sad, Jesus. I can relate to sadness. They actually wrote the shortest verse in that book right there about me when one of my friends died. His name was Lazarus, and they wrote, Jesus cried. And I cried and cried and cried. There was another time just before I died on the cross. I was in a garden. I was praying to my Heavenly Father. And I was so sad that I was sweating blood, begging the Heavenly Father to change my situation. He didn't. But that's why I can sit here today and tell you, blessed are those who mourn, because they're going to be comforted. And I can also invite you, come to me. All of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. On this last point, sadness. Do you know Christmas is one of the saddest times of the year for a lot of people? Anxiety and depression are up. Suicide rates skyrocket this time of year because people can't cope with the sadness that they feel. And while this whole message has been to point us to Jesus as our wonderful counselor, because he is, I would encourage you, if you are overwhelmed by your sadness during this season, if you, especially if you have suicidal thoughts and you're just not coping, it's okay. And I would even encourage you to go see a live counselor. Somebody sitting in the room with you that can just help you through that rough patch. You know, in churches, sometimes that's looked down on, and I don't get it. I used to think it, but I don't get it anymore. I would encourage you to seek out help if you need it. It's enough of the counseling sessions. What I want you to know through these few examples, and that's all they are. When I started looking through Jesus, through the Gospels with the filter, Jesus is the wonderful counselor, I had to throw away about 90 other case studies. And I want to encourage you to dig into that. Read the Gospels. Just pick one of them and do it with the filter, Jesus is wonderful counselor. And as you're reading the words of Jesus and how he responded to people, put your own life in it and see, are there things Jesus is teaching me that I need to take on board? Because he is the wonderful counselor. It may not always feel good. He's pretty direct. But I can promise you that following Jesus will make your life better and will make you better at life. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, but why? Why should I listen to Jesus? What makes him qualified for that in my own personal life? Well, The reason we have all these problems that we take to counselors and that we need Jesus to speak into is because we live in a world that's full of sin and chaos. And you and I are the reason for that. We bring sin and chaos into the world because we're all sinners. And Jesus came to be the game changer for that. He came to be the cure for that. Because our sin had separated us from God, and Jesus came so that we could actually be restored and have a relationship with God. He did that when he died on the cross for our sins and then rose again. And he was having a session with his disciples the night before he was betrayed, and he set up a visible reminder to show us why we should listen to him and follow his advice. He set up a memorial, and we're going to take part in that memorial tonight. Our Here to Serve team are going to start passing out the elements now. We're going to observe communion. Matthew chapter 26 says this about Jesus. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." See, Jesus broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is going to be broken for you. And this wine, this is my blood, which is shed for your sins." And he says that to all of us. His body was broken and his blood was shed. And this time is a time for us to remember, a time for us to reflect, a time for us to consider that great sacrifice that he made for you and for me. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying. Thank you for allowing your body to be beaten so brutally that they couldn't even recognize you as a man. Thank you for allowing your blood to be poured out for my sins and for the sins of everyone else on the planet. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive us, Jesus, for not always responding to you the way we should. Forgive us for the sins that we continually commit. And Lord, forgive us for the sins we commit that we don't even realize we're doing. Thank you for your sacrifice that provides that forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Take the cracker whenever it's right for you. Then we'll take the juice all together after everyone's been served. Says, and he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people." Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Remember early on, in the message. I mentioned that in the context Isaiah was writing, the wonderful counselor would have been viewed as a great, extraordinary military strategist. That's applicable for us today, our wonderful counselor, because we are in a war. You may not know this, but Satan is actually the ruler of this age and this world today. And there are spiritual battles that are going on that we don't even see between the angels and the demons. The battle is for the souls of men and women. The battle is for our families. The battle is for victory over these things that are in our lives that we so often give back over to Satan. He is our wonderful counselor. And we need to go to our wonderful counselor because we are in a war. And if Jesus is truly our wonderful counselor, then we should probably take on board the things that he says. If we truly call ourselves followers of Jesus, then what should we do? We should follow. Yeah. Followers of Jesus, follow Jesus. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Is it simple? Wow. I'd love to say, yes, I'm a Jesus follower. But following can be exhausting. We can believe all day long. We can hope for eternity. But if we say that we're a follower of Jesus, doesn't it make sense that we would listen to our wonderful counselor and take his advice? Father, thank you for this night. I thank you for your people here. Lord, I thank you for your word and just how it is so real and so relevant. And Isaiah wrote that Jesus would be the wonderful counselor thousands and thousands of years ago, 800 years before Jesus even came to this planet. He knew because you told him. And Jesus, exhibiting the fact that he was wonderful counselor and still is, Lord, thank you for that encouragement to our hearts. And help us as followers of you to lean into that, to take the advice that he gives, to follow hard after you in Jesus' name.